Satan and his little minions are always at work. And so it's been a week, but I will tell you this, it has been a good week as well. It has been a fantastic week. God has really been at work above and beyond whatever Satan can throw at us. Amen? So coming off of a series where we were talking about what it looks like to be a disciple, I thought it'd be really, really interesting to look at next, what does it look like once we've become a disciple and we are acting like disciples, to just come alongside him, to just move a little bit closer. The buzzword for this is to press into Jesus. That's what contemporaries say. We're just going to press into Jesus. I'm not even sure I understand that. Not even sure I can wrap my mind around that. And so I thought about that. In October 2007, the National Football League launched a campaign called Play 60. Are you familiar with this? Play 60. What they decided was it was a campaign focused on increasing the wellness of young fans by encouraging them to be active for at least 60 minutes a day. Play 60. Play for an hour. Seems like a reasonable request. Essentially, what they want kids to do is just get moving. Just do something. And so I thought, to get us moving this morning, that's where we would start. And so as you think about this idea of getting closer to Jesus, I think what we want to experience is these warm, fuzzy feelings of warmth and love and acceptance and security. I think what we will find as we get moving may be something completely different. In addition to that love, in addition to that comfort and that peace and security, will come a self-realization that we have to look in the mirror and go, man, I don't even deserve to be in the same vicinity of this person. I don't even deserve to be in the same sentence with Jesus. And so let's, with great fear and trembling, get moving this morning. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. You can turn there if you haven't already. There's a somewhat familiar text to some of us. Somewhere on a hillside near Capernaum is where we're going to pick Jesus up this morning. Likely over the course of several days, he has been preaching this sermon, if you will. And if you look at verse 4, you don't have to stand just yet. Verse 4, verses 23 through 25, it says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So when we pick up in verse 5, as Jesus is getting ready to have this moment where he is preaching, it is likely that a huge crowd has gathered. Sick people, lame people, demon-possessed people, just the people that are curious and want to see what God's going to do, what Jesus, this person, this man called Jesus, what can he do? Which along with it would have brought religious leaders, because they were always on Jesus' case about his healing. There was this, so I'm kind of giving you the idea of what kind of a crowd that Jesus is talking to. And so he sits down on a hillside and begins to teach in chapter 5. We get the Beatitudes from this. This is all these blessed statements. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek and the hungry. And so we get all of these Beatitudes. We get a teaching on salt and light. If you want to read through chapter 5 after we are done here today, I would encourage you to do that. We get some teaching on the law. And where we pick up this morning is chapter 5, verse 21. So if you are able and willing, would you stand for the reading of God's word as we look at it together and get moving in the right direction? Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." I just want to stop for a second, because those two verses, huge implications. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Let's finish reading. "Therefore, if you are presenting your offerings at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." And let's go ahead and finish 25 and 26. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law, while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity. An opportunity to look at your word. Father, an opportunity to see what your word says through the help of the Holy Spirit. Father, to see what it does not say. God, help us to be better at interpreting Scripture. Thank you for what you're about to do in this place as we talk about your word. Would you have the freedom to tear down walls, to do a mighty work, to change hearts, to move people closer to you today? Father, we give this time to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. What? A teaching on anger. Now, if you read through, as we were talking about, chapter 5, if you begin to put into a bigger picture here what is going on, you get some teaching on blessing from the Old Testament of Isaiah. You get Isaiah 61:2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor or blessing. It is a covenant favor for those who mourn. Okay, that's from the very beginning of the chapter. And then you get teaching on salt and light, also with a reference to an Old Testament text in Proverbs 4:18. "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining like light, ever brighter till the full light of day." And then in verse 17 through 20, you get teachings on the law. And 17 through 20 is a little bit difficult, more difficult. You get teaching about ceremonial law in Leviticus, civil law in Deuteronomy, and moral law, which we're about to discuss in verses 21 and 22. So you get all these teachings with all of these attachments to Old Testament reference. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would he even care to bring up the Old Testament, to bring up his version of what Scripture is? And when I say his version, is because they didn't have one of these laying around that was bound with an Old and a New Testament and all the verse and the chapter divisions. That's not what they read from, okay? Jesus had the Septuagint, the Torah, if you want to go be from. He had Old Testament teachings that he would pull from. Whenever he said, "This is the word of the Lord," he would pull from those texts. Why would he want to do that? Remember the audience that we talked about? There were lame, sick, hurt, demonic people. The list could go on and on. In addition to those people were religious leaders, authority figures, people that were just curious, maybe Jews, maybe Gentiles. What that means is he needed to cast his net a little bit broader. He needed to kind of catch all of these people in one fell swoop. And so as he begins this teaching in chapter 5, he begins painting a picture of Old Testament Scripture, painting a picture of Old Testament law. And then we finally get to the text where we're going to be. And he adds something to it. In this text, Jesus is really like, if you could imagine a blank canvas behind me, just wipe it clean. Huge blank canvas. Jesus has painted the corners in with all of these Old Testament texts. Corner, edge, all the way down. He's created this huge canvas, and now he's going to fill in all the middle. Because he's going to add to that text. He's going to add to the idea that what you hear in the Old Testament is still true. I'm not going to discount that, Jesus is saying. I do not discount the words of the Old Testament, but I'm going to give a fuller picture of what it looks like today. Because in this text, we are talking about something that he is teaching now. And so let's jump in. Verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told. This is all of that idea of this Old Testament text that he has been talking about. The teaching from what they would have called Scripture. And he says, you have heard. Let's just stop there for a moment. If I were to talk to the people that you came into contact this week, and in turn, if you were to talk to the people that I came into contact this week, would they have been able to say from me or from you that they heard something that was kingdom valued? I would encourage you to ask people, if you know that I've talked to them, what did you hear? Because we have gotten this so wrong. Everything is up for debate now. We have forgotten what it looks like to talk about truth, to find absolutes in Scripture and just sit there and rest on them. People want to argue so much, their mouths are open so much for argument that their tongue is in danger of a sunburn. Truth that is found in God's Word. Have you talked about it lately? Have I talked about it lately? Jesus says, you have heard. We are not a society where we pick up the telephone and call people anymore. We are not a society where we go to our neighbor's house and visit. We are no longer a society that can sit knee to knee and face to face and have a conversation that matters. That's devastating to the most influential words ever written and spoken and inspired. It's devastating. You have heard that the ancients were told, and this is some of that Old Testament law, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit murder. It's simple enough, right? We can pack it up. Everybody put their Bibles up. We can all go home because we're good there. I hope. You shall not commit murder. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. So let's just pack it up and go home. Is that all right? Look, somebody was finally, we're not doing that. Why not? Why not? Well, maybe we can get off on a technicality. What is the term for murder? Because I always make a big deal about what the Greek says or what the Hebrew word is. Maybe we can just get off on a technicality here. It says murder. There are a lot of different Greek and Hebrew words that are used for the term murder. In this situation, what it is premeditated, thought out, planned taking of a life. It is an intentional and unjustified homicide. We still good? Let's pack it up then. Let's go home. No? Bruce says no. Take it out on Bruce. Wait a minute. Don't commit murder. You shall not commit murder, it says. And whoever commits murder, shall be liable to the court. But we're good, right? We're not guilty before the court because we have not committed an intentional, premeditated homicide? Then we get verse 22. In this fantastic conjunction, but what, Jesus, to the large crowd on the hillside? And can't you imagine being there and all of the air being sucked out of the hillside? Because there's this huge crowd of people that have gathered to listen to Jesus speak. They understand he's been going on and on about the Old Testament law. He's been giving in and filling in a little blank here and a little blank there. You shall not commit murder. They say, oh, we're good. We're still good. And then he says, but. And everybody goes, all of the air gets sucked out of the hillside. Why? Because at some point, they realize this is more about just the keeping of the Old Testament law that you shall not murder. Because now there's a conjunction. It says, but I say to you on this hillside, I say now that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And all of the air goes sucking out of the hillside. Even the crickets are afraid to chirp. Because we were good before. We could have just packed it up and gone home with the statement, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, Jesus says, that everyone, well, what does that mean? Maybe we can get off on that technicality. Maybe he's speaking to just a part of the crowd, or maybe he's speaking to the religious leaders, or maybe he's speaking to the people that are contemplating doing something wrong. Everyone means any fellow man. We're still on the hook. So now we're afraid to breathe. Now we're afraid to move because Jesus is speaking and he says, but I say to you that any fellow man or everyone who is angry with his brother. What about anger? Can we get off on that? Can we get out of this situation by just saying that maybe it's the anger that we don't have to deal with. But right now we're still on because it says, you shall be guilty before the court if you commit murder, verse 21. But I say to you in verse 22 that any fellow man who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. So let's talk about anger. What kind of anger is he talking about? I'm glad you asked. I'm grateful that you did. Because there are actually two kinds of anger. There is righteous anger that comes from God, that whenever he looks upon sin and has a righteous indignation against that sin, that righteous anger against sin that is justified, there's that kind of anger. And then there is the anger of man that is unjustified and has no place. And what would you say is justified and unjustified? Well, here's the thing. Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. That sounds simple enough. In your anger, this is the same word. In your anger, do not sin. I think I told you guys this once. There was a man and wife that committed to not go to bed together while they were angry. They have not slept together for 7 years. It's a commitment. In your anger, do not sin. What is this anger? All right, to provoke, to be aroused to anger, to have a fixed opposition. And I liken this to something that I don't know if many of you guys have done. Probably a lot of you have. Have you ever mixed concrete? Sam, you know what I'm talking about. You get a wheelbarrow, you pour in the sand and the rock, and quickcrete is okay, all right? I'll give you a little credit. You don't have to come up with sand and rock. Just pour it in the wheelbarrow. And then what? What do you do next? Start adding some water. Yep. So you get the water hose and you start adding the water, and then you get You can't mix it with a spoon, certainly. You have to use a shovel, all right? You get the shovel and you mix the concrete, and somebody is pouring water, and you get it all mixed up and you get it just right. And you tell them, whoa, that's enough water. And now it's just at the right consistency. It feels good on the shovel. Hello. It feels good on the shovel. And you're like, ah, this is perfect. Ready to do something with my concrete. I have mixed it together, and now I'm going to wheel the wheelbarrow over, and I have a pre-made form ready. I have created a form. I'm going to pour it in there, and I'm going to level it out, and so you dump it in there. That sounds pretty premeditated to me. And then what am I going to do when I pour it in there? I'm going to make sure it all smooths out okay, and I'm going to sit there and let it dry and harden. I'm going to sit there and let it dry. I'm going to let it take shape. And then whenever it finishes, I will not be able to move it again. This is that kind of an anger. This is settled and fixed opposition that is hardened in our lives. And it is something that it cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be torn apart without some divine help. Because sure, I can take a piece of concrete and I can take a jackhammer to it and break it back up, but there's still rock. It doesn't ever go back to sand and water. This is a divine problem that requires some divine help. And you know what it feels like? Because we like this kind of anger. Whenever we get so stirred up and so aroused in our anger, that it almost feels good because we're like, oh, I'm letting the flesh win. And it feels good because I want to be so mad and I want to be so angry at something or somebody. And you almost feel like you can justify it because it gives you such a rush to be so angry. And then the concrete comes. And it gets fixed and settled and set. And you have to deal with it. Oh, now I have a block of concrete to drag around with me. Because I've let it get settled and fixed. That's anger. But some of us might say, well, Brother Adam, anger is an emotion that God created. And God created emotions. And I would say, yes, He did. There's lots of different emotions that God created, and they are to be used, but they are to be used in a certain way. Let's talk about the emotion of pain. If you do something to your body that hurts you, you immediately learn from that anger or that pain that comes out. I burn my hand on something hot, I immediately learn not to do that again. Right? I cut myself with something sharp. I immediately learn, don't touch that again, or at least don't handle it in that way. Our emotions are given to us by God, but they are to be used for building and constructing, not tearing down. When you use your emotions in that way, it is dangerous and it is deadly spiritually. But I say to you, Jesus says, on the side of this hill, everyone who is angry, that has that fixed and settled anger, this burning discontent towards something or someone, if you and I have that inside of us, what does it mean? That we shall be guilty before the court. Remember from 1 Corinthians 13, love is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered. What does this kind of anger lead to? Keep reading, because it says, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And, I love conjunctions in the Bible. They give us so much if you read them correctly. And whoever says to his brother, on top of that, as I continue to paint this canvas of what it looks like, I've given you the outline of the Old Testament law. I am filling in the blanks, Jesus says. Now it's no longer just about the act of the killing. It's about the thought process in our brain that leads to the killing. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, it leads to name calling. You good for nothing. Somebody told me this week that this really hit home with them as they were watching the news. And somebody with a particular agenda came on and began to spout out some things out of their mouth. And what was said, well, that person just is good for nothing. Because I think at some point we have some kind of a fixed, settled anger toward even the news channel. We don't even watch that channel because of what they say. You good for nothing. What about this? Because if you translate that, actually, it can mean stupid. Stupid people. Not you, Live Oak. In general. Those stupid people. Good for nothing. Stupid people. Where does that all come from? I have said those words. That person is just stupid. Where does that come from, church? This burning discontent, settled anger. It is not a head problem. Because we disagree with somebody. We can disagree. It's okay. But this idea of saying, you good for nothing, you stupid people. They say something so erroneous that you would be looking on the side of their neck for a PSI rating. Some of you will get that tomorrow. This is the kind of people that we live with. What are we supposed to do with these kind of people, Brother Adam?
I'm glad you asked. Because he keeps going.
Remember, the air has already been taken out of the hillside. There's nothing left for him except just to spill it out for them and keep painting this picture that they don't like to see. Remember, I told you at the beginning, as we get moving and actually get moved to a closer proximity to who Jesus is, we may not like the end result. Because it will force us to look in the mirror. It always does.
You good for nothing people, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool. He's still going with these names. Fool is to be dull and stupid.
And it can be lacking a grasp of reality. There is no shortage of those kind of people. I understand. You say, well, Brother Adam, according to the text, and according to what you're saying, we should probably all just go home and shut our doors and never come out again. If we can't deal with these people, if we're going to end up calling them names, if we're going to end up calling them fools and good for nothing,
this is more than just guilt.
This produces more than just guilt.
And what I mean by that is, here we say, you good for nothing, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell.
We are guilty, church. Completely and totally guilty, along with everybody that was on that hillside that day, completely and totally undone before the Lord. For Him to spell it out and spill it out, because remember what 1 John 3:15 says? 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates
His brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So now it has come full circle. It is more than just the act of chapter 5, verse 21, you shall not commit murder.
Now if I hate towards my brother, if I am angry toward my brother, I have become the murderer. It's devastating to the growth of the kingdom.
We are guilty, church. I am guilty as your pastor. So what do we do with these people?
What do we start with? How do we even open the door tomorrow and go out into public? How do we do this?
It's the same thing that God gifted to us. We need to gift to other people. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. By grace, through Christ, in His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, we get grace. Because we are completely and totally undone without it. Because if not, because we have all done it, we have all said in our hearts and in our minds, I hate that person, or I'm angry with that person, and I have such a settled and bitter discontent toward that person that I should be guilty of the fire of hell, but because of God's amazing grace, I can be forgiven. So that's where we start. Because where does all of this begin inside of us? It is a heart problem. It is a heart issue that requires divine heart surgery. Man alone cannot do this. Even sometimes conversations with people cannot do this. To get rid of this settled, pre-made, premeditated anger, we need a divine surgeon. And that comes in Jesus Christ. In His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, we have hope. And we can open the door freely tomorrow, today. And we can go out into this world that is broken and lost and hurt and show them grace. Let's get moving together, church. As we move closer to Him, may we become more graceful with our words, with our thoughts, with our actions. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for an opportunity to share Your word. Father, in just two short but powerful pieces of Scripture, God, we see really our brokenness. We are reminded, along with everyone on that hillside, as You spoke to them, that we are completely and totally undone by what we deserve. We stand before You accused and guilty. But God, because of Jesus, because of His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection, we have an opportunity to be forgiven. We have an opportunity to be made whole and complete and righteous with You.
Help us to get moving, God, as we take a step closer to you. Would it reveal more about ourselves so that we can deal with those things? We can deal with some of the settled discontent and bitterness that we share. Father, even with the most unlovable person, because you did not stipulate when you died on the cross who you were dying for. You died for every one of us. So God, help our grace to extend that far. Help us to get moving as kingdom builders. And it starts in our hearts. It starts in my heart. God, help us this morning. There's a person here that does not know you, that has never trusted in what Jesus did on the cross, and that you have raised him from the dead. They've never trusted that. Today, would that be the day today that they do that? Father, for the rest of us, would you continue to reveal our brokenness to us so that we can address it? We love you. We thank you for what's about to happen in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. This altar is open this morning. I'll be standing here. If you need to come and pray, you do that. Would you stand with me as we sing together? To Jesus I surrender all, to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at his feet, I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee. We're going to keep going with this each week. We're going to get moving a little closer and a little closer and a little closer, and I hope that you'll stay with me as we continue to do that. It is a scary task, a scary thought, to see what God might reveal as you get closer to him. So be praying for each other.